This morning, we're going to speak about how the Lord is blessing. And being a Calvary Chapel style church, we do go through the Word of God verse by verse. And we're going to be in chapter 3 of Mark this morning. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles as we prepare. Heavenly Father, just bless us this morning with your great, wonderful Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for all the Calvary Chapels and all the churches, Lord, that are preaching your wonderful word this morning, that your word will ring in the hearts of those who hear it, and that your word will not be weakened, your word will not be avoided, but embraced, Lord. I pray that everybody gets blessed by it and everybody enjoys it, for we wish to enjoy you, Lord, and to know more about you. Bless us, Lord. Keep us and grow us in your name. Amen. Today we're going to be in the third chapter of the book of Mark. Last week, we left off with Jesus declaring himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And here we are now in verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says, "And he entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand." In that culture and that day, they normally would not permit people to come in to places like that who had handicaps or deformities or diseases, because they figured you were cursed of God and that you had no place there. But here there seems to be a man who was brought in purposely to the synagogue, they knowing that Jesus would be coming to the synagogue, would notice him. So this is being set up, and you'll see it as we read forward. And it says, "And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea to Jerusalem," and, excuse me, let me go back up, I'm skipping ahead here. And it says, "He had a withered hand, so they watched him closely." Who's watching him? The religious people. They're watching Jesus. They're sitting there going, I wonder if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And here's it. They watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. This is the only reason they brought a person into the synagogue, was to use it as a trap against Jesus. In other accounts of the gospel, especially like when Jesus kicked over the tables from the money changers, it said that afterwards he did that, all the weak, the poor, and the diseased people came in and he healed them all. You see, they weren't permitted in. They were scorned. The attitude was that if you were born with a deformity or even if you lost an eye, say that you were working one day and something hit you in the eye and you lost your eye, they would think that you're cursed of God. Remember the conversation? They were walking through the outer courts of the temple area, and Jesus' disciples saw a blind man who they all knew had been born blind, and they wanted to know, "Lord, did this man sin while he was in the womb, or did his parents sin, causing him to be like he is?" And Jesus said, "Neither. This man is like he is so that God can get the glory." Jesus loves the ragamuffins. And we should love the ragamuffins. What is a ragamuffin? A ragamuffin is a person who doesn't have their whole act together. They can sometimes be described as a person whose cheese has slipped off the cracker. They can be described as a person who's been crushed under the hard will of life. They can be described as a person who struggles with certain addictions. They can be described as a person who looks in the mirror and they're not happy with what they see. They can be described as a person who's made lots of mistakes in their life. Did you know that Jesus is deeply attracted to a contrite and broken heart. He really is attracted to those who have a broken heart. And you know how sad it would have been? We need to set this Nazarite up. We need to get this guy Jesus. And they send somebody out to go get somebody who is deformed. And they say, "You, show me your hand." "Oh yeah, that's ugly. Come on, come with us." "Where am I going?" "You're going to church." "Come on." "Why am I going to the synagogue?" "It's none of your business. Just go. Get in here." "I've never been welcomed in there before." "It don't matter. Get in here. Shut up and just stand there. Don't hide your arm. Pull it out. Let everybody see it. He's coming quickly. Pull it out." And there's the old man standing there with his withered old hand. And here comes Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And he comes into the synagogue, and all eyes are watching to see what he does. All eyes are watching to see what we do as well. When poor people come in here, when broken people come in here, when sad people come in here, when people who are messed up come in here, they're wanting to know, are we going to ignore them? Are we going to shun them away? Or are we going to take a chance? Are we going to risk it? Jesus, look what happens. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, them who? Them is the religious people who set up the scam. They're trying to ambush Jesus. And it says, he says to them a question. And a good rabbi never makes a statement, but always gives a question. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" Look at their answer. They kept silent. They did not have anything to say, did they? Because if they said one thing or the other, either they would have been agreeing with Jesus or saying it's good to do evil on the Sabbath. So they said they were quiet. And Jesus, our Savior, our lover of our soul, the one who protects you and defends you and will fight for you, he looked around at them with anger, man. Can you imagine the best bodyguard on the planet who's been hired by his great love and the price of his blood to protect you finds out somebody's messing with you? They're messing with this poor guy who had a withered hand. They didn't care if he got healed. They didn't care if he was suffering. They were just using him like an instrument. Have you ever been used wrongly by somebody? It sucks. I know, I said the words, it sucks. It's lousy. It stinks. It's miserable. I've been used. I've been misused horribly. Sometimes I kind of knew it was going to happen. In the back of my mind, I knew it was going to happen. And there was nothing I could really do about it. And he says, "And being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to this man," and our hardness of our heart grieves the Holy Spirit, guys. When we do not love the way that Jesus loves, it hardens the heart of others around us, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and says, he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." A withered hand will not stretch out. It is all shriveled up and cannot work. But the creator of the universe just said, "Stretch out your hand." And he looked at him with confidence and with surety. And he stretched out his hand. And his hand was restored, not just a little bit. It says it was as restored as the other one. Meaning, they could no longer tell which one had been shriveled up and withered. Then those who were quiet, those who were silent, those who did not say anything, those who were scheming, it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Now the Herodians, those were people who followed politically and agreed with a guy by the name of Herod. These folks were very Greek. They were Jewish, but they dressed like a Greek, they walked like a Greek, and they were okay being under the Roman yoke of authority. And the Pharisees hated them. And the Herodians hated the Pharisees. But isn't it amazing how two groups of people who really hate each other can come together for the purpose of hating somebody else? Namely, Jesus. Was it the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Right? Amen. Yeah. They didn't want to just cause Jesus some headache. They wanted to destroy him. Look here. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. That's quite a ways north, northwest of Jerusalem, up by the shoreline. And it says, and when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. Have you been telling people what Jesus has been doing lately in your life? If you're quiet about what Jesus is doing in his life, or in your life, then how do you expect them to want to come? You need to be telling people what he is doing. It's called having a transformed life. Are you transformed? Are you new? Has God turned you into something new? Show them what he has done. Speak of his wondrous works. Be at peace with what he's doing. And celebrate his great love. Verse 9 says, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Meaning, often he would get in the boat and they would push it out a little ways so everybody could hear him and see him. Because everybody was closing in on him so tightly, people 5 and 10 people back couldn't hear, they couldn't see him. So he's learned now he has to create a form of separation a little bit just so that he can operate. And verse 10 says, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Remember the woman who had an eternal bleeding, and she bled for many years, for like 12 years she'd been bleeding, and she was considered unclean because of this bleeding, and she pressed through the crowd, and she eventually saw just the hem of his garment, and she said to herself in her heart, if I can only touch his hem of his garment. They called them the tzitzis, the tassels. Right? It also means feathers. If I could only touch the tassels of his garment, I know I'd be healed. And she touched it. And Jesus stopped. And he goes, who touched me? And again, his disciples, we know the story. His disciples are going, Jesus, everybody's touching you. He goes, no. I'm talking about the one who touched me and received power out of me. The one who actually got healed. And the little woman was scared, and she, it was me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. And Jesus told her that her faith had healed her. People just want to touch him. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to touch him. I can't wait to wake up from this world in that world, taking my last breath here, breathing my first breath of the air of heaven, and he's wiping the tears out of my eyes with his nail-scarred hands, and he smiles at me, and he says, "There, there, I've got you. I'm so glad you're here with me. I'm so glad you chose to be with me." People he healed in verse 11, it says, and he killed all these different people. He also cast out unclean spirits. It says, and he didn't hesitate. It says, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned these spirits that they should not make him known. See, Jesus did not want his fame to be the driving force that changed lives. He wanted people's hearts to repent and to know him. Not because he's famous. You ever seen these people that just want to know a famous person? What do you think it will do to you if you met a famous person? Really, how would it improve you? It really won't. I've mentioned this before. When I worked at the Baylor Institute for Rehabilitation, we had a guest VIP stay with us for a while. And turned out it was Tom Cruise. And I was asked to come upstairs one day and bring some medical supplies up and before a new patient. And I said, "Well, who is the new patient?" She says, "It's Thomas Cruise." And I said, "I bet he gets teased a lot. I bet people think he's like Tom Cruise." And she whispered on the phone, "It is. It is." So I went upstairs with the supplies and this long, shaggy-haired, short guy. I'm so glad he's so much shorter than me. He's about 5'3", maybe. Had shaggy hair, and he was growing a beard for the movie Born on the 4th of July. And he came to our rehabilitation center so he could learn how to be paralyzed below the waist, so he could learn how to be a person who is a paraplegic. But he was just a normal guy. He had all the hang-ups everybody else had. And you ought to have seen the people just drooling over him. Just drooling to be in the elevator with him. Just setting up their day so they could bump into him. Jesus wasn't looking to make himself famous. He was just doing the will of his Father. Look at verse 13. "And he, being Christ, he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." And it says here, "and to have power to heal sickness, to cast out demons." Look here, 16. "Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter." He called him Peter. It sometimes referred to a rock or a pebble or a stone. Verse 17. "There's James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barnabas." That is, he nicknamed them, these two brothers, the sons of thunder. Their father, being Zebedee, I guess, was thunderous. And 18, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Whose house is there in Capernaum? It's Peter's. And then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Can you imagine being so inundated by people that you can't even take time to eat a morsel of bread? But look what happens. But when his own people, his being Jesus' own people, his family, heard about this, they went out and laid hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, meaning he has the devil, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. You see, what was going on was a day or so before, Jesus healed a man in a synagogue on the Sabbath. The men tried to trick Jesus, and when he shamed them by saying, is it not good to do good on the Sabbath? Or is it right to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it right to save a life or to cause a life to be lost? He shamed them. And they went out, what? And they plotted, even with the Herodians, to kill Jesus. Word got around, they're going to kill Jesus. So Jesus' family hears word that, oh my gosh, our family member, Jesus, both his brothers and sisters, as well as his mother Mary, are concerned about Jesus. And they're hearing all these people say stuff that he's out of his mind, and oh, he must have a devil and all this. They knew that was not true, but they were instinctively concerned that these people were going to kill Jesus if he kept up preaching. Have you ever been in a situation where if you knew if you keep speaking out, you're going to upset some people? This past week I had one. I was at work. And we're about to have a big meeting. And this one lady mentioned First Baptist Church, which is just a few blocks away, had a threat from ISIS. And I went, oh, that's terrible. Well, this one guy who is a extremist atheist sounds off in the room and he says, that's wonderful news. That's good news. And I spoke up and I said, why in the world would anyone say that's good news that people might get killed? I said, you ought to be ashamed. And he goes, that's my opinion. He goes, that pastor, he's a racist. And another lady, she speaks up and she goes, yes, he's racist. And I said, why? And they said, because he's against homosexuality. I said, last time I checked, that's not a race. That's an ideology. That's a belief. Someone wants to do something a certain way. And I said, do y'all all know Benjamin? Benjamin Joseph? The nice person whose office is just right over here by us? And he went, yeah, he's one of our co-workers. I said, he's got that real nice dark skin. I said, you know him and his family go there. I said, does that make him a racist? Surprisingly, I felt like I should shut up at that moment. I felt I was irritating these people. So often, when someone who's a Christian speaks up, they can tolerate it for a little while, and then they're ready to shut you down. Well, one of the women said, "Well, Benjamin, he just has a soft heart." I said, "So, are you saying that those who think the pastor of that church is a racist because he speaks out against ISIS or he speaks out against homosexuality, that people who think that must have a hard heart then? If you're saying Benjamin goes there and likes it because he has a soft heart, where's your logic?" I know this is a very personal thing, but you're going to run into people that want you to shut up because you speak truth. You need to speak truth in love, not hate. I said, according to your policy and your thought, then poor Benjamin over here, you're really saying either he's a racist or he's just stupid. He's too dumb to know. And I said, would y'all like me to maybe set up enough time where we can go and talk with Benjamin about his problem? Not a word. You know why? Because deep in their heart, they had hate. They had hate for things that they do not agree with. The real problem was, is the pastor of that church, First Baptist Church in Dallas, came out in favor of President Trump. So anybody who's in favor of Trump must be a racist, I guess. Our president is not perfect. Never said he was. There are some things I do not agree with him on, but there are some things I do. You're going to always have somebody telling you to shut up. Here, you got people saying that Jesus is aligned with the Satan. He's aligned with the devil because he's not going along with the religious leaders and he's not mistreating people who have disabilities, who have a shriveled up hand, and he's not going to hesitate to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus himself, so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he plunders his house." As soon as I spoke up against that crowd that was just wanting to espouse hate, as soon as I did, one of them goes, "Oh, we can't talk about this now. That's politics and religion. We don't need to talk about that." They wanted to change the subject. And they will want to get their few words of hate out of their mouth. But they do not want you, who has courage, to speak up. I have alienated myself on several occasions at work with people that ultimately will have power over me in their jobs and their positions. And they can fire me if they want. Here's the truth. They never really hired me. God hired me to be where I'm at. And when God is through with me there, he will discharge me from that location. And I guess I'll have a job somewhere else one day. I'm okay with it. Goes on in verse 28. We're going to talk about a very sensitive issue here. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the Son of Man, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." Then verse 29 has this condition. "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." The word assuredly means that you can bank on it. He's saying absolutely certain. This is referred to as the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. And what is the sin that he's talking about that all other sins, it seems, can be forgiven, but this one unique sin cannot be forgiven? I thought the blood of Jesus' cross covered a multitude of sins. And indeed it does. Here, though, in verse 29, it refers to one known as the blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing when it's working in the hearts of men or working toward men? Is that the Holy Spirit draws people to salvation, right? It causes you to hear the Spirit, to feel remorse and regret for your sin, and to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. But there are those who will hear that calling, and then they'll reason in their mind that they don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe it. You see, you cannot be forgiven unless you believe. You cannot be forgiven unless you believe. The one who blasphemes the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is calling them, proof right in front of them, they see Jesus doing miracles and they say, "It's the devil, it's the devil. Don't believe it. Don't care to have anything to do with it." Guess what? That is the action of unbelief. And what are the consequences of unbelief? Condemnation. There is not a single person in heaven enjoying the salvation of Christ, one who is a non-believer. There's no non-believers in heaven. And there's not even a single person in heaven who doesn't want to be there. Everybody in heaven wants to be there. Guess what? In hell, there's all kinds of people in hell. There's all kinds of very religious people. But there are those who did not believe. They knew things. They do things. They even go to church all the time. They sing in the choir. Some have even been pastors of churches. But they did religion. And they did it well. But they really, deeply did not truthfully believe. And in the heart of their heart, they would say the words, "Nah." They would say, "Nah, I'm not going for it. I'm going to practice religion, but I am not going to have a relationship." There are stupid, dumb, idiot teenagers out there, and some adults even, that get on YouTube and they do a little video, and the video is playing. They give their name, and they go, "I openly blaspheme the Holy Spirit, so I guess I'm condemned forever." No. They're just condemned as long as they don't believe. You can do anything against God, but when you come to Him for forgiveness and repentance, but if your heart never transforms, and deep down inside, that unbelief is still there, that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is still there, and you have that animosity toward God, you're not saved anyway. Never were. God desires you to know Him. He does not want to be cruel to you or to abuse you or to cause you pain. Verse 30 says, "Because they said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" meaning they refuse to believe in Jesus. If you know somebody who is not saved because they have not yet believed, pray for them. Those stupid poor kids out there on the internet that put those stupid videos out there. Tomorrow, the Lord could come on their heart. And I've talked to people who said, Pastor, years ago, I remember I openly blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I said I hated him. I didn't want nothing to do with him. Do you think I'm condemned to hell? And I go, nah, I don't think so. Oh, how can you be sure? I said, because Jesus is so important to you now, it's got you all distraught, thinking that you're not going to be with him. A person will say, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. I'm so worried about it. I sit up all night long, wringing my hands, worried. I'm going, so you love Jesus? Oh, I love him with all my heart. It's Jesus that saves, guys. It's not you that do the saving. It's you that simply believe. Now here comes the family. Check it out in verse 31. You see how we go through the Bible verse by verse? This is verse by verse teaching. It's called expository teaching. I did not find a subject and found a bunch of verses for you. We teach through the verse. It says here, then his brother and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him a message calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, Jesus, look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. But look what Jesus says. He says, but he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You see, Jesus had a sister. But it'd be nice to have a big brother named Jesus, huh? Can you imagine how good he made you feel? But Jesus is saying that you're going to have family members that do not believe. You're going to have family members who may pretend to believe and really think they believe because they've done religion so well. But knowing Jesus Christ is not a religion. It is a relationship. Did this mean that Jesus didn't love his mother and his brothers? Let me tell you what. Some of his family did not even agree that Jesus Christ was the Son of God till after he rose from the dead. His brother James did not even come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God till after he rose from the dead. Why? It's because he was not ready to believe. You're going to find people in your life that frustrate you because you really want them to be in heaven. You really want them to be there with you and to know Christ and to have the benefits of knowing Christ, the incredible riches. And no matter how blue in the face you turn, they're just not going to get it. Don't worry about it. Take all things in prayer to Christ. Pray for them in love. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on your work. Walk with the Lord and know him. Next week, we're going to pick up where? We're going to pick up exactly where we left off. The pastor's going to be in the fourth chapter. We're going to talk about parables a little bit. We're going to talk about My favorite chapter of all times of the Bible is Mark chapter 4. We're going to talk about the seeds, the seed of the word and the different types of soils. Let us pray. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord, to be in the body of believers, and to know that your love, Lord, indeed covers a multitude of sins. We've all horribly messed up. Every time when we were younger, Lord, before we knew you, we committed blasphemy against you. Every time you said no, the Savior. Every time the Holy Spirit called us to Jesus and we said no, we committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us did. That we denied you. But Lord, we don't deny you no more. Because you love us so much. And we now hear your voice. And your voice is beautiful, Lord. Bless us in your name, Lord. Give us grace to overcome our weaknesses and to love those around us. Always keep us close as the family of God. And Lord, I pray that you bless Calvary Fellowship Church and you pour out your Holy Spirit on us. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. Amen. May God bless y'all this week. May he just anoint your life, put smiles on your heart, and give you opportunity to share what Jesus is doing in your life. Take that chance. Share Jesus. God bless y'all.